Alhamdulillah, it's a pleasure to be here. All praise is due to Allah, who is magnificent in His essence, perfect in His attributes, undeniable in His presence. All praise is due to Allah, who has the most magnificent names, a praise that is forever for Him, a praise that eternally remains. May He send peace and blessings in their most perfect fashion. May He send greetings and salutations that are complete and everlasting upon the best of His creation, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. May He perfect His rank and elevate His station, for He taught us what we did not know. And He gave, and He gave, and He gave because He loved us so. To proceed, we are, inshallah ta'ala, tonight going to be embarking on a beautiful journey going through a surah that has four stories that have captured our imaginations, our entire lives, and has captured the imagination of the ummah for 1400 years. They are stories that are incredible in their meaning, incredible in their depth, incredible in their fantasy, incredible in that they're real, incredible in their prophecy. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us the story of Ashabul Kahf, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us the story of the man with two gardens, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us the story of Musa and Al-Khidr, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us the story of Dhul Qurnayn and Ya'juj and Ma'juj. And it's going to be high level, because as you can imagine, it's going to be very difficult to go over all of that in a few short hours. But inshallah ta'ala, I hope myself and Sheikh Umar inshallah ta'ala later will be able to articulate just some of the beautiful gems that are exhibited in this amazing surah, Surah Al-Kahf, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam encouraged us to recite every single week. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us that whoever recites the first 10 verses will be protected from a Dajjal. The greatest trial that mankind will ever experience is the trial of the Antichrist, who will come at the end of times. But the entire surah is a surah that talks to us about trials. And so when a person goes through and experiences the lessons of this surah regularly, then they recognize the trial of persecution in your deen, like Ashab al-Kahf, the trial of money, like the owner of the two gardens, the trials that come with knowledge, yes, like Musa alayhi salam and al-Khidr, and the trials that come with power, like Dhul Qurnayn. And these are trials that we're exposed to every single day. And when a person reflects on this chapter, they become better equipped to recognize the trials. And so what I'll be doing, inshallah ta'ala, is I'll be covering, inshallah, very brief in the next 50 minutes, the first two trials. The trials of persecution as manifested in the story of the people of the cave. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, as I'm going to go here, a quick introduction. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was asked by some of the mushrikeen of Mecca, who were prompted by a group from the children of Israel who had knowledge of the book from before. And they told the mushrikeen to ask the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam a number of questions. Number one, of a people who went into a cave and their story is amazing. What happened to them? And he was asked to tell them about the soul. Tell us about the reality of the soul. And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as you have here this beautiful hadith, if he is unable to, then he's a soothsayer. And the two men returned to the Quraysh and said, and tell them about a man who traverses the east and the west of the world, and to tell them about the soul. And if he doesn't have this information, then he's a soothsayer. But if he does know this information, then he's a prophet of God. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed Surah Al-Kahf. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told them, inshallah, I will tell you tomorrow. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not say inshallah, and so it was a number of days before it was revealed. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, أَمْ حَسِبْتَ أَنَّ أَصْحَابَ الْكَهْفِ وَالرَّقِيمِ كَانُوا مِنْ آيَاتِنَا عَجَبًا. So the verses begin, and I'm just going to kind of just do a running translation of the verses. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, do you think that Ashab al-Kahf and al-Raqim, what is al-Raqim? Some of the scholars held that al-Raqim was the name of the town that they were from. Some held that al-Raqim was actually the plaque that was placed outside of their cave. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. But Allah says, do you think that Ashab al-Kahf and al-Raqim were our greatest of signs? Do you think that they were our greatest of signs? Meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is immediately posing that there are signs that are much greater than this story. In fact, the revelation itself that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is receiving is greater than the story of these people. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues and He says, إِذْ أَوَى الْفِتْيَةُ إِلَى الْكَهْفِ, that when that group of people went to the Kahf, and they said, رَبَّنَا آتِنَا مِنْ لَدُنْكَ رَحْمَةً وَهَيِّئْ لَنَا مِنْ أَمْرِنَا رَشَدًا. And so they went to the cave and they said, our Lord, give us from amongst you mercy. وَهَيِّئْ لَنَا مِنْ أَمْرِنَا رَشَدًا, and give us guidance. Now, there's a number of things here immediately from the beginning. Number one, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls them a fitya. And fitya is the plural of fata. And a fata is a young person. Is a young person. Between the ages of 13 and 33. People who are very, very young. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala praises them for being a fitya who believed in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So number one, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is praising young people. And I want you to appreciate that this is a surah that was revealed during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Mecca. And the people that were surrounding him were young people. It was people like Ali ibn Abi Talib who accepted Islam at the age of 8, and Talha ibn Ubaidillah who accepted Islam at the age of 11, and Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas who accepted Islam at the age of 17. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was surrounded by teenagers. And he was surrounded by people in their 20s. And in fact, he was surrounded by some who believed who were children. And these people were being mocked by Quraysh because the elders, the seniors of Quraysh, were like, the only ones who are following you are youth. They're not wise like us. They don't have money like us. They're not knowledgeable like us. And you're going to see this aspect play out again and again and again in the surahs of Surah Al-Kahf. In fact, in the story of the man of the two gardens we're going to get to. But the idea of not being deluded from the truth because of the weakness or the perceived weakness of those who follow the truth. As we look now and we see how the scene has played out here in the United States with regards to our brothers and sisters in Palestine, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala free them. Ameen. You saw that the elites had an opportunity for 10 months and they didn't take a stand. And the people in the corporate world had the opportunity to set a national conversation and they didn't. And it wasn't until the students finally said, we're going to take a stand and we're going to create these entrapments and we are going to force a national conversation by forcing our universities or pushing for our universities to divest. And so the youth at times have the ability to mold themselves to the truth in a way and a readiness to mold themselves to the truth in a way that elders may not have. And they might have a willingness to sacrifice for the truth that those who have danced with the dunya no longer have the interest in doing. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is praising through this. He's also praising the youth that were with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the companions. And recognizing that youth is an incredible period of time in a person's life when normally youth can be very easily distracted. You know, if you look and you see who are the people who know all of the latest songs and who are the people who know all of the latest Netflix shows and things like that. It's not your elders, it's the youth. They're the ones who are usually upkeeping with regards to entertainment. And so when a youth diverges from entertaining themselves and amusing themselves to death, and they focus on bigger issues, like the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is so beloved to Allah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us that of the seven who are in the shade of Allah on the day where there is no shade except for his shade, is shabu nasha'a fi ibadatillah, a young person who submits to the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with all of the distractions of youth. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that they are a group who, when they went to the cave, they said, رَبَّنَا آتِنَا مِنْ لَدُنْكَ رَحْمَةً. They said, our Lord, grant us mercy from yourself. And this is really beautiful because even as they're going to the cave, they're not asking mercy from the king. They're asking mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Their heart is never attached to anyone other than Allah. They recognize that their salvation and their being saved is not going to be at the hand of a king or at the hand of a judicial court or at the hand of any international body, but that it is going to come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so they're asking it from Allah. وَهَيِّئْ لَنَا مِنْ أَمْرِنَا رَشَدًا. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَضَرَبْنَا عَلَىٰ آذَانِهِمْ فِي الْكَهْفِ سِنِينَ عَدَدًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and then we struck their ears, causing them to enter into a deep sleep. And so they entered into the cave, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted them sleep. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, ثُمَّ بَعَثْنَاهُمْ. And then we, he doesn't say awakened them, he says, then we resurrected them. And the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the word ba'atha, which is a word that is that means resurrection, is a subtlety, a beautiful subtlety in the verse, indicating that the parallel here that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is striking for the mushrikeen who don't believe in the Day of Judgment. They used to ask the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and they used to say, are we going to be brought back to life after we've become bones that have been dried up and broken? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving them the example of Ashab al-Kahf after they had slept for 309 years, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala resurrected them. That is a sign not just for the mushrikeen, but also for the Jews who had sent the mushrikeen to come and ask that question. ثُمَّ بَعَثْنَاهُمْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and then we resurrect them. لِنَعْلَمَ أَيُّ الْحِزْبَيْنِ أَحْصَى لِمَا لَبِثُوا أَبَدًا. So that we could find out which of the two groups is more aware of how long that they've been, how long they slept. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says something incredibly beautiful and profound. He says, نَحْنُ نَقُصُّ عَلَيْكَ نَبَأَهُمْ بِالْحَقِّ. Allah says, we are relating their story to you in truth. You know what that framing is? That's a very powerful framing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Qur'an always speaks with strength. You don't get to come, O mushrikeen, or O Jews, and come and quiz the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You know, when you quiz someone, you're in a position of strength. I'm testing you to know if you have the right answer or not. And I'm the one who deems whether your answer is correct. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes that away from them. And he says, نَحْنُ نَقُصُّ عَلَيْكَ نَبَأَهُمْ بِالْحَقِّ. We are the ones who are telling you the truth in regards to their story. You're not the one who gets quizzed, Ya Rasulullah. You are the one who tells them what is the truth. And everyone else is coming from a place of weakness. The Qur'an always, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks with truth. I remember one brother, he accepted Islam. And when he accepted Islam, he said, I had been reading the Qur'an. And I read the first page, Surah Al-Fatiha, and it was very beautiful. And then I read the second page, Surah Al-Baqarah, and within the first five verses, that second page of Surah Al-Baqarah, I realized that this is the truth from God. Why? Because Allah says, ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ. This is the book about which there is no doubt. And he said, people don't talk like that. You know how people talk? Any book that you read. A person will apologize, the author will apologize at the beginning saying, I'm sorry, this is the best research that I could afford to do with my resources, and I hope that this research will promote further instruction, or it will further will inspire further research on this topic, and maybe others will come after me and be able, or there'll be some sort of apology due to the humility of the author recognizing that there's going to be mistakes in their work. Imam al-Shafi'i says, every time I reviewed my book, I would find more mistakes. And then I realized that completion and perfection is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No matter how much I review, I'm never going to create a perfect book. And so when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala introduces the Qur'an at the beginning and he says, ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ. This is the book about which there is no doubt, no mistakes, no problems, no anything. He says, I realize that this is coming from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's coming from God. And so Allah says, نَحْنُ نَقُصُّ عَلَيْكَ نَبَأَهُمْ بِالْحَقِّ إِنَّهُمْ فِتْيَةٌ آمَنُوا بِرَبِّهِمْ وَزِدْنَاهُمْ هُدَى. They are a fitya. A fitya, again, Allah mentions again their youth. They were young people. They deserve to be praised because they were a young people who engaged on the bigger questions of life. Number one, why do we worship the idols that we worship? Why are we not worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Our people are upon misguidance by the fact that they're worshiping other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then Allah says, وَزِدْنَاهُمْ هُدَى. They believed in Allah. And we increased them in guidance. And that indicates to us that when a person takes steps towards guidance, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increases them in guidance. They were guided throughout their journey. Number one, they were guided in the fact that they were a community of believers outside of a non-Muslim or inside of a non-Muslim community when there was no prophet that was sent to them. There's no indication that there was revelation that came down to them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought life to their hearts in a community that was lifeless when it came to Iman. Allah simply kindled Iman in their hearts. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides them to the cave. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides them to what will preserve their religion. Every step that they take is guided by Allah because of their iman. إِنَّهُمْ فِتْيَةٌ آمَنُوا بِرَبِّهِمْ وَزِدْنَاهُمْ هُدَىٰ. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَرَبَطْنَا عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ. رَبَطَ means to fasten, to tie down. And so Allah says, we fasten their hearts. Translation, I mean, that doesn't really mean, it's hard to translate to fasten your heart. Generally, it's translated as strengthen the heart. But that idea that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made their hearts firm. وَرَبَطْنَا عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ إِذْ قَامُوا. So Allah made their hearts firm. He gave them strength. And that happens in a number of places in the Qur'an. And they are places of difficulty. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that about the people of Badr, before the battle of Badr. Right at the beginning, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, we cast upon you sleepiness. Before the battle, you'd think you'd be the most anxious you've ever been in your life. It's the first battle that's about to happen in Islam. And yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, no, I strengthened your heart and I cast it upon you sleepiness. The Sahaba radiallahu anhum, they were relaxed before the battle of Badr so much that they were dozing off. But number two, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about the mother of Musa, إِن كَادَتْ لَتُبْدِي بِهِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَصْبَحَ فُؤَادُ أُمِّ مُوسَى فَارِغًا. That when the mother of Musa cast her baby in a basket in a river, and that baby, this is incredible. I have a quick question for you. I just want to make sure that everybody's still with me. Who was Musa's mother placing her baby in the basket to protect her child from? Fir'aun. Where does the basket go straight to? The house of who? Isn't that incredible? Like, if you're talking about the promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, she's placing her baby in a basket in a river to save him from Fir'aun. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends that basket directly to the house of Fir'aun. What is going to happen to a mother's heart in that moment? The knees will buckle, the heart will break. إِن كَادَتْ لَتُبْدِي بِهِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, she was going to go and expose herself, the baby, the issue. لَوْلَا أَن رَبَطْنَا عَلَىٰ قَلْبِهَا لِتَكُونَ مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, if we did not fasten her heart so that she could, we held down her heart, we strengthened her heart, لِتَكُونَ مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ, that she be of the believers. And I don't want to go into the tangent of the story of Musa, but the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected Musa, that was the greatest way to protect Musa, that the wife of Musa falls in love with this baby. And then all of a sudden, because she believed in the promise of Allah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made Musa not willing to suckle from any breast of any woman other than his own mother who was brought. And so now instead of her being living in fear with Musa in her house, always being protected or trying to protect him from a wandering Pharaoh's armies and security apparatus and all of these types of things, she's being brought as the nurse of her own baby who is now being raised in the royal palace of Fir'aun and protected by everyone and all of the resources. That's the promise of Allah. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَوْلَا أَن رَبَطْنَا عَلَىٰ قَلْبِهَا. We tied and fastened her heart. We strengthened her heart. And so when a person's heart is strengthened, what does that mean? Well, number one, it means to believe in the promise of Allah. That you believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's promise. Like the mother of Musa, like Ashab al-Kahf, they believed in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's promise. And so now, you know, I received a message literally an hour before I got here. It was someone sharing a video of everything that's happening in Palestine. And they said, you know, sometimes my heart is just so overwhelmed and so broken that all of this has been going on and all we can do is pray. Yes, we pray, and sometimes that may be all a person can do, but our hearts never waver from the promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and I'm going to come back to the beginning of Surah Al-Qasas for a second. Allah says, إِنَّهُ كَانَ مِنَ الْمُفْسِدِينَ, about Fir'aun, وَنُرِيدُ أَن نَمُنَّ عَلَى الَّذِينَ اسْتُضْعِفُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ وَنَجْعَلَهُمْ أَئِمَّا. Oh, there's a second mic. I'm fine with this. Okay, sure, whatever. Bring it over. No problem. Am I not being loud enough? Could you guys not hear me this whole time? Could you guys hear me in the back? Okay, bismillah. problem, Sheikh, is that I have small ears. Hold on, can you hold this for a second? Of course. Bismillah. Like that? Can you guys hear me now? Okay. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَنُرِيدُ أَن نَمُنَّ عَلَى الَّذِينَ اسْتُضْعِفُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, at the beginning of Surah Al-Qasas, He talks about Fir'aun. He talks about Fir'aun and his armies and how he was of the Mufsideen. And we want to bless the people who were oppressed. الَّذِينَ اسْتُضْعِفُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ وَنَجْعَلَهُمْ أَئِمَّا. And we want to make them imams and leaders. وَنَجْعَلَهُمُ الْوَارِثِينَ. And we want to make them those who inherit the land. And you think to yourself, I want you to imagine you're going to one of the children of Israel who's enslaved in Egypt. And you say to them, no, no, no. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's promise is that Fir'aun is going to be replaced and that you are going to inherit the Holy Land and that you're going to leave from this place that you've been in, that you've been enslaved in for generations. Are they going to see any of that? Are they going to believe any of that? وَنُمَكِّنَ لَهُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and give them establishment in the land. وَنُرِيَ فِرْعَوْنَ وَهَامَانَ وَجُنُودَهُمَا مِنْهُمْ مَا كَانُوا يَحْذَرُونَ. And we want to show Fir'aun and Haman and their soldiers from the children of Israel what they were avoiding. And so when a person believes in the promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then no matter how dark the night is, they see the dawn. They see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's promise is true, and that Allah's promise is going to pass, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to bring authority to those who are oppressed, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to break the institutions of injustice, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to replace them with that which is better, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to bring freedom to our brothers and sisters who are currently so oppressed in Palestine and elsewhere. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow it to be within our lifetimes so that we can experience that happiness with them. Allahumma ameen. So that being said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, rabatna ala qulubihim. The first meaning of rabt is that a person believes in the promise of Allah. The second is that a person believes in the deen of Allah. That you believe in this deen. That I am not shaken by whatever doubts that are presented to me. I am not shaken by any sort of polemics that people present to me, that I believe in the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A third rabt is that not only do I believe in it, a third meaning of this hand, of this heart being fastened, is that I am actually able to commit to the religion. I'm actually able to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There are many people who believe, but their actions don't reflect their belief. They're not able to stay away from the haram. They're not able to do that which is obligatory. And staying away from the haram is important, but doing what is obligatory is also very important. You know, last night, just today's Thursday, okay, on Tuesday night, I was sitting with a brother who's talking to me about how he doesn't pray. And this is a brother who's at the masjid for years. And I was actually surprised that he's telling me that I'm struggling with my deen. I'm not praying at all. Because he had an idea that you need to pray in the masjid for the salah to be accepted. I was like, no, you can pray wherever you are. But what I try to communicate to him and to everybody, because I see a lot of people, they forget this notion, is that a sin is not just that a person does something that's haram. A sin is also that a person does not do something that's obligatory. And of the greatest obligations, in fact, the greatest obligation after believing in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the testimony of faith is the establishment of the prayer. And so the fact that I pray my 5 daily prayers, that in and of itself, and everything else that comes after, that's part of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala making my heart fast. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives me the ability to actually practice the deen, not simply to believe in it. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَرَبَطْنَا عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ إِذْ قَامُوا فَقَالُوا. Allah gave their heart that steadfastness and that strength. And the fourth one, by the way, that I didn't mention, is that part of Allah giving your heart steadfastness is that you're able to give da'wah to this deen. You're able to argue on behalf of this deen. You see that this is what Ashab al-Kahf did. They communicated and they debated with their king. They debated with their community. Ibrahim alayhi salam debates with his community. We all see our brothers and sisters over the past year or even before that, people who are able to actually stand on platforms and to be able to engage with ideas and defend Islam and defend the Muslims, that is a high level of steadfastness that is needed for a person, and a high level of guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that He guide your tongue and that He guide your heart before that. And that is part of what Musa alayhi salam made a dua for. He says, رَبِّ اشْرَحْ لِي صَدْرِي وَيَسِّرْ لِي أَمْرِي وَحْلُلْ عُقْدَةً مِنْ لِسَانِي يَفْقَهُ قَوْلِي. He said, oh Allah, make my heart or my breast expanded, and remove the constriction from my tongue, and make my affair easy, and give me the ability to express my thoughts in a way that they'll be able to understand. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then says, what did these young men say when they got up and they stood in front of their people? They said, قَامُوا فَقَالُوا رَبُّنَا رَبُّ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ لَن نَدْعُوا مِن دُونِهِ إِلَٰهًا. They said, we're not going to call upon a God other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No messenger, no revelation, no books, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guided their hearts. Allah guided their hearts, and so they recognized that only Allah is deserving of being worshipped, and that only that the worship of their idols was something that should be rejected. They said, لَقَدْ قُلْنَا إِذًا شَطَطَ هَؤُلَاءِ قَوْمٌ اتَّخَذُوا مِن دُونِهِ آلِهَةً. They said, our people have taken gods other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Our people. And so this phrasing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala indicates to us that they did not see themselves as being separate from society. They said, these are our people. They didn't have this antagonistic relationship with their society. They didn't have a completely isolated experience from their society. They recognized that this is our qawm, this is our people. And so they wanted goodness for their people, and they engaged their people. And that is a lesson for all of us, that we are in the United States, this is our people, and that I need to care about my people. I'm in Maryland, the people of Maryland are my people. If you're from Virginia, the people from Virginia are your people. I don't know if you guys have like a really rough like relationship between Maryland and Virginia, but I would imagine you do, is that correct? Like the people from Maryland, do you guys ever go to Virginia? You do, and people from Virginia go to Maryland? Okay, so you don't have a rough relationship then. You guys are pretty, you guys need each other. You guys are family, mashallah. But like in New York, for example, people from New Jersey always go to New York, and people from New York never go to New Jersey. So I was wondering if that's the same relationship. So they said, our people, اتخذوا من دونه آلهة لو لا يأتون عليهم بسلطان بين. If they do not come with a sultan, if they don't come with some sort of authority, meaning revelation, فَمَنْ أَظْلَمُ مِمَّنْ افْتَرَى عَلَى اللَّهِ كَذِبًا. Who is worse than those who lie about Allah? You know, there's a beautiful verse where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions an escalation of sin. If I were to ask you, what is the greatest sin? Sunday School 101, everybody would say, shirk. It is to worship other than Allah. And yet, this is a very interesting verse. When you're going home with your family, you can quiz them on it, and you can flex on people who aren't here, and you can test them on this verse too. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُلْ إِنَّمَا حَرَّمَ رَبِّيَ الْفَوَاحِشَ مَا ظَهَرَ مِنْهَا وَمَا بَطَنَ. Say, my Lord has only forbidden al-fawahish. Fawahish are sins that are born out of lust. Okay, so shamelessness, indecency, zina, all of that is al-fawahish. Fornication, adultery, that's fawahish. So my Lord has forbidden al-fawahish. وَالْإِثْمَ and sin, وَالْبَغْيَ بِغَيْرِ الْحَقِّ and transgression against people without right. So now we're talking about robbery, we're talking about abuse, we're talking about murder, right? All of that where you are the aggressor against somebody else. وَالْبَغْي بِغَيْرِ الْحَقِّ وَأَنْ تُشْرِكُوا بِاللَّهِ and that you commit shirk with Allah, so now we're higher. مَا لَمْ يُنَزِّلْ بِهِ سُلْطَانَ what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not brought down any revelation for, so you're committing shirk, associating partners with Allah, which is the greatest sin, and yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says still something beyond that. وَأَنْ تَقُولُوا عَلَى اللَّهِ مَا لَا تَعْلَمُونَ and that you say about Allah what you do not have knowledge. And so that's really interesting. We know shirk is the pinnacle. Why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say after that you say about Allah what you have no knowledge of? You have to appreciate this, that for shirk to ever happen anywhere in the world, so whether it's the Greeks worshipping their gods, or whether it is Jesus Christ being taken as the Son of God, or anybody claiming divinity anywhere, or anyone claiming the existence of gods anywhere, for that to happen, someone along the way had to have spoken about Allah without knowledge. Someone must have said, if you worship these idols, they will bring you closer to Allah. إِنَّمَا نَعْبُدُهُمْ لِيُقَرِّبُونَ إِلَى اللَّهِ زُلْفَى. That's what the mushrikeen said. They said, we're worshiping these idols because they bring us closer to Allah. Well, someone along the way must have said that. And did he have knowledge from Allah? Did Allah tell him that? Or did he lie about Allah? So the greatest of sins is that a person, in this verse talking about the escalation of sin, is that a person speaks about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without knowledge. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِذِ اعْتَزَلْتُمُوهُمْ وَمَا يَعْبُدُونَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ فَأْوُوا إِلَى الْكَهْفِ يَنْشُرْ لَكُمْ رَبُّكُمْ مِنْ رَحْمَتِهِ وَيُهَيِّئْ لَكُمْ مِنْ أَمْرِكُمْ مِرْفَقًا. This is a beautiful verse. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and then the people of the cave, these young men, they separated from their people. And they said, go to the cave. Your Lord will spread out for you from His mercy. Who goes to a cave thinking that that is going to be a place of mercy, other than someone who's just really, really optimistic? You're going to a cave. You're going to a place that's dark. You're going to a place that's secluded. You're going to a place that has zero amenities. And yet, you are expecting to find the mercy of Allah in the darkest of places. You are expecting to experience the mercy of Allah even when you are in the cave of your own story, even as you're going through the darkness of your own story, that you still are optimistic in the mercy of Allah. In fact, they are expecting, this word yanshur is to spread, they're expecting the mercy of Allah to envelop them there. That is how, it has nothing to do with what they think of the cave. It has everything to do with what they think of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so as I'm going through the difficulty of poverty, I know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is al-ghani, and so I am expecting to be enriched by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because that is what I believe about Allah. As I'm going through the difficulty of illness, I know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a shafi, and so I am looking forward to the incredibleness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's ability to heal me as I go. There is no ailment that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cannot heal. And so it doesn't matter how dark it is, how difficult it is. يَنْشُرْ لَكُمْ رَبُّكُمْ مِنْ رَحْمَتِهِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will create for you from Himself that mercy. وَيُهَيِّئْ لَكُمْ مِنْ أَمْرِكُمْ مِرْفَقًا. And that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will prepare for you in this affair of yours, mirfaq, ease. The mirfaq in Arabic is what joint? What joint is it? It's your elbow here. Your elbow is your mirfaq. And so why is that word being used? You know, the elbow here is a communicator. It's being communicated that's ease. Imagine if your arm was stiff, if you didn't have an elbow. How difficult would it be for you to do things? And yet this existence of this elbow makes your life so easy. And so this word mirfaqa is ease, that facilitation that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will provide for you. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَتَرَى الشَّمْسَ إِذَا طَلَعَتْ تَزَاوَرُ عَنْ كَهْفِهِمْ ذَاتِ الْيَمِينِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then says, and then look, the cave, if you were to see how the sun would go past their cave from the right to the left. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and you can go deeper into this, and the mufassirin, you know, have beautiful gems on this, but just in brief, that the cave, you know, the scholars even debated where the cave is, you know, and I'm sure every country that wants tourism, they claim that the cave is there, and so people go there. But there's nothing to indicate that the cave, we don't know where the cave is. So if you have a photo album on your phone from when you went to the cave of the seven sleepers, then, you know, I hate to break it to you. But there's nothing to indicate to us that there is, that we know where the cave is. And by the way, it's an important concept here, is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran doesn't detail a lot of places, a lot of, you know, specific details like the place and the time and who the king was and Allah, the characters. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't mention that because it's not about them, it's about the lessons that you receive. The Quran isn't a book of history, the Quran isn't a book of science, the Quran is a book of guidance. And so whether or not you know where the cave is, you learn the benefit of the story all the same. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the sun rises past their cave. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't say that the sun rises over their bodies, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says it rises past their cave to indicate to us that the sunlight is coming into the cave, the air is coming into the cave. And the scholars ask, obviously they say if the sun hit their bodies, then it would affect their bodies in certain different ways. And that brings up the discussion about whether their bodies were preserved miraculously, or why is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying that He turns them from the right to the left? Allah turns them from the right to the left. Allah turns them to the right to the left. Some of the Mufassirin said, interestingly, that that's part of the preservation. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is preserving their bodies. If you're sleeping on one side for 300 years, it might mess up your spine. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is turning them back and forth. But other scholars said, no, hold on a second, that's not the case at all, because Allah doesn't say that He turns the dog over left and right, and the dog was preserved just as they were preserved. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not turning them over to preserve their bodies, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is turning them over, and this is a beautiful meaning also, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is turning them over to indicate His constant care and looking after them. That even as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is preserving their bodies, but He doesn't just leave them be in their state for 309 years. They are regularly being tended to. They are regularly being watched over. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَكَلْبُهُمْ بَاسِطٌ ذِرَعَيْهِ بِالْوَسِيطِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions their dog. And this, the scholars mention a beautiful gem about this. And they say that Ashabul Kahf, a dog was immortalized in the Quran because of the company that he kept. Who are your friends? Don't answer that, but just think about it. Who are your friends? The company that you keep, the Quran is revealed, that's it. But the company you keep can be your Jannah and it can be your hellfire. The Prophet ﷺ says, a person is upon the deen of their friend, on the religion of their friend, their intimate friend. فَلْيَنْظُرْ أَحَدُكُمْ مَنْ يُخَالِي. So let them pay attention, very close attention, to who they keep as their intimate friends. This dog is in the Quran because of the company that the dog kept. And I didn't realize that it's 7:20 already, so let me hurry up. Bismillah. So I'll just do a quick overview here of the rest. He says, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَكَذَلِكَ أَعْثَرْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ. Allah subhanahu, oh sorry, I skipped a lot right there. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَتَحْسَبُهُمْ أَيْقَاظًا وَرُهُمْ رُقُودٍ. You think that they were asleep while they were awake. And then, hold on. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that He resurrected them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَكَذَلِكَ بَعَثْنَاهُمْ. And then we, what's the word ba'atha mean? It means to resurrect. So again, that theme of resurrection happens again. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لِيَتَسَاءَلُوا بَيْنُهُمْ, that they ask between them. One of them said, how long have you been asleep for? One of them said, يَوْمًا أَوْ بَعْضَ يَوْمٍ. Maybe we were asleep for a day or half of a day. Okay? And then they said, قَالُوا رَبُّكُمْ أَعْلَمُ بِمَا لَبِثْتُمْ. Allah knows best how long you've been asleep. And this is a beautiful etiquette that the scholars mention from this verse. Some people will sit and debate with you about nonsense for hours. Do you have any factual information? No. Do I have any factual information? No. But our group chat is going to be lit for the next 6 hours debating this issue. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us here, how long were you asleep? A day, half of a day? Allah knows best. Now let's move on to something that's more practical. Let's go look for some food. Their mentality is incredible. Their maturity is incredible. Remember, they're young people. And then they said, فَابْعَثُوا أَحَدَكُمْ بِوَرِقِكُمْ هَذِي. Let one of you go with this currency that you have. And let them go back into the city and go and find the best of food. وَلْيَتَلَطَّفْ. And let them be gentle. Let them be subtle. Something interesting the scholars mention is that this word, يَتَلَطَّفْ, is right in the middle of the Qur'an. Some who have counted the words of the Qur'an, when they placed which word? Where am I looking for this word right here? وَلْيَتَلَطَّفْ. This word right here is the exact middle of the Qur'an, which is beautiful because it is speaking about being gentle. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is al-latif. He is the subtle and He is the gentle. وَلَا يُشْعِلَنَّ بِكُمْ أَحَدًا. And let them not, let nobody notice you. Let nobody steal you. Why? Because if your community finds out about you, they will stone you or they will force you back into their religion and you're never going to be successful. Now, one important concept here that we see amongst the people of the cave is their lack of seeking conflict with their community. Even though they're young and young people are prone to want action, yes, they go to the cave. And the Prophet ﷺ taught us this. You know, I was at an encampment at the beginning of the year, and some young people were at the encampment. They were really trying to rile up the police officers. And while they were trying to do that, at the end, the police officers just came and they broke down the encampment, but they didn't arrest anybody. And so one of the brothers who was organizing it, he told me personally later, he said, "Man, I'm really disappointed." I said, "Disappointed in what?" He said, "You know, nothing happened. They kind of just broke the encampment, but they, you know." And I said to him, "Why would you seek out conflict with cops? Why would you seek that out?" Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, "La tatamannu liqa al-adu." He says, do not seek to meet an enemy on a battlefield. وَاسْأَلُوا اللَّهَ الْعَافِيَةِ, and ask Allah to preserve you and protect you. But if it does happen, then be steadfast. If I'm protesting, I'm engaging, I am following the law, but yet somebody comes and harasses me, or I get arrested, or what have you, then be steadfast. Be brave, be courageous. But I don't go seeking escalation, I don't go seeking conflict. And these people, Ashab al-Kahf, were not going seeking conflict with their people. They weren't trying to engage the security apparatus of their people. They weren't trying to go and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showcases their maturity. He says, وَلَا يُشْعِرَنَّ بِكُمْ أَحَدًا. And guess what? If they overwhelm us, they were a minority who recognized that they were a minority. And they said, if they overwhelm us, they're going to force us back into their religion or they're going to kill us. And if they force us back into their religion, they did not have the license that the Muslim community has, the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, where a person is able to say kufr if their life is being threatened. The people before us, the Ummahs before us, they did not have that luxury. They did not have that gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It says, وَلَن تُفْلِحُوا إِذًا أَبَدًا. You're never going to succeed that way if you return back to kufr because you're tortured or because you're being persecuted. In any case, when the guy goes to the marketplace and he's got his super old currency from 300 years ago, people say, "Hey, where are you from?" And he says, "What do you mean? I'm from here. I was just gone for a day and a half." And they say, "No." And then becomes this big deal, and they realize that this currency is from the nation of such and such that existed in this particular time period, 309 years ago. It becomes a big deal. He gets summoned to the king, and guess what? They find out that people who they had fled, because of their persecution, they had fled from in a cave, they now had all become believers. And so, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, وَكَذَلِكَ أَعْثَرْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ لِيَعْلَمُوا أَنَّ وَعْدَ اللَّهِ حَقٍّ. We made them discovered so that they could come to know that the promise of Allah is true. Who would come to know that the promise of Allah is true? That those seven people, or those sleepers who fell asleep in the cave, they would come to know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's promise is true. Allah promised that the believers would be successful. You may not live to see it in your lifetime. They had to sleep for 309 years to see it. But the promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is surely going to come to pass. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted them to witness the fulfillment of that promise. He wanted to give them that gift. And then after that, they themselves would pass away. And Allah knows best, they passed away shortly after everybody came and saw them, they passed away. And Allah knows best as to why they would pass away. But I have a personal theory, so just take this with a grain of salt, it's not something. But just that, if you've ever seen people who have been in prison for a very long time, and then they come out, you see how difficult they have adjusting back into. And so you can imagine a person, everybody thinks like time travel would be amazing if I go into the future 1,000 years. I don't know if it will be. I don't know if you'll be able to hang with the advancement of technology and how everything's changed in society. I don't know if you'd be comfortable. And Allah knows best, maybe that was from His mercy, maybe because of the difficulty, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, of the difficulty of that experience of them having fast-forwarded time 309 years, that they be then asked to live a normal life in that future society. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, سَيَقُولُونَ ثَلَاثَةُ رَابِعُهُمْ كَلْبُهُمْ. And then Allah mentions the numbers. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, رَجْمًا بِالْغَيْبِ. At the end of the day, only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is